Wonderful to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
I do. Great to see you here. And I want to keep it out there, Brother Leka. Hold on to that baby. I told them a while ago, I said, if I get struggling, I'm going to get that baby and hold him. I want to try some of that. See if that works. Well, I appreciate the Lord today. Glad to be here again. And they're such gracious people. Brother David and Brother Brian, all the fellowship here, just I said they're gracious. They give me another chance at it, but they say two strikes and you're out. But I'm looking forward to this afternoon. My oldest daughter is with me, but she's with my dad's sister, and I'm going to go get her when this service is over, because she wants to come hear somebody else preach besides her dad. They really know how to make you feel great. But I do appreciate the Lord. I appreciate these kind of meetings. And I was telling Brother Jerry a minute ago, I said that the sad fact about this is, I was watching Brother David and his family and the kids sing. I said, the sad fact is, I remember when we were the ages of our children going to youth camp together. I said, I don't like to talk about those kind of things. But I want you to turn today to the book of Acts, and I don't spend a lot of time. I do appreciate the accommodations. I appreciate the great place to rest. When Brother Brian called and stuck me back in this place again this morning, I said, I really don't even need a bed. I just need a couch. I sat up last night not being able to sleep, and Brother Miller asked me about, so me come pick you up for breakfast. I said, no, it won't do me any good. Not me going to have to come in here and try to preach in just a little bit. So they've just been so wonderful, and everybody's so good to us, and we're just so glad that we got to be here. I want just to direct the service again. I appreciate the response at the altar last night. I really do. I appreciate those that just stepped out and came on to the altar that know we need help, and the altar is where we're going to get the help. And let's just do it again today. Let's just finish this and just move. I won't be very long this morning, I don't think, but I want you just to come down here and get a hold of it at an altar. I've said it all oftentimes, just when we evangelize, and I say it now at our church, the altar is the most important part of the service. You're going to forget what I say, and sometimes that's merciful that you do, but by and large, you'll forget what I say or what the other preachers say. But if you can get something on this altar, if you can get the Lord to do something in your heart down here, it'll never leave you. It'll be with you all the way to the end. So again, today I'm really going a bit unorthodox for a youth retreat. I talked to one of my great preacher friends this morning. He called and said, well, what are you doing? I told him what I'm going to preach about. And he said, I've never heard anybody preach at a youth retreat. I said, boy, that makes me feel great. But he said, well, you'll just let me know how it goes. I said, well, it's great to have friends. Acts chapter number 11, verse number 22. Let's stand again for the reading of the word. If you're able, just a couple verses here, and then I want to try to talk to you the burden of my heart, really what I felt the Lord deal with me about. I've only had a little bit more time to know about me coming back twice than you did. But I really felt like that the Lord spoke to me yesterday on the way up here with this scripture. And then last night, I couldn't get away from it. So we're going to read Acts chapter number 11 and verse number 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he had came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Verse 24, what I want you to notice. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. I want to preach to you today, if the Lord will help me here, on the guy every youth group needs. The guy that every youth group needs. Let's pray again. Father, we are so thankful for your spirit that's been here. So thankful for the vision of these men and ladies that have come together to put this meeting on and give us a chance to come and draw close to you, Lord. Lord, would you bless this service today? Would you let this service, God, bring forth fruit here, Lord, to show them that their labor has not been in vain. Would you touch every heart and every life in this house today and meet us around this altar one more time, Lord, with the victory that overcomes the world, Lord, through Jesus Christ, we pray. We ask it in His name. Amen. All right. God bless you. The words of this text, they're at a time of great turmoil in the church. The Gentiles have broken out in revival. Peter's preached to them, and they've got the Holy Ghost. If you'll read this 11th chapter here, and Peter gives his explanation of what happened. I preached to them. While I was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on them just like it did on us. And he stands by saying, you know, what was I that I could withstand God? And it's still fresh on their minds, and there's another revival breaks out. And they hear about it, that down toward Antioch, the Greeks, the Gentiles are receiving the Holy Ghost. And they need somebody to go down there and check it out. So they come through and canvass the crowd and say, Barnabas is the right man. He's the man we can depend on. For he's a good man. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of faith. He's a man that every church needs to have. He's the guy that every youth group needs in its group and needs in its assembly. And I'm here today with an application for a position that is absolutely necessary to the good of every church and every youth group. I'm convinced after reading this story again last night that every group that's here needs a Barnabas in the group. We need more than one, but if you could just get one Barnabas out of this crowd today in every group to go back to your church, that name, you know what it means. You know the story. His name means a son of consolation. He's the encourager. He's the one that uplifts. And really, that was not his born name. He was born Joseph, or as some refer to him as Joseph. But the disciples watched him. They watched him work. They watched how he was always encouraging folks. He was always involved in the work of the church and always reaching out to help somebody that's down. And they changed his name. They changed his name to Barnabas, the son of consolation. I wonder today, what would your name be if your youth pastor, if your pastor named you by your attitude in the house of the Lord? What kind of name would you have there? We need some Barnabases here today. They need somebody. They called him Barnabas because he's Mr. Encouragement. He's always ready to do something for the Lord, and he's a man that every group needs today. Look at his credentials. He was a good man. He's not a talented man. It doesn't say he's a great preacher. We know he had some great revivals. It doesn't say he's a great writer. He doesn't write any books of the Bible that we know of. There's no books or epistles or great letters that he writes anywhere. You don't have to be a great singer. You don't have to be a very talented person to fill this position. All you got to do is be a good man or a good woman. You just got to have a heart that's been dedicated to the Lord. You don't have to be the best singer in the youth group. You don't have to be the best exhorter or the best preacher. We just need somebody who's a good man or a good woman that'll show up and ready to do something for the Lord. He's full of the Holy Ghost, entirely under the influence of the Holy Ghost. He's not moved by Hollywood. He's moved by the Holy Ghost. We need some folks like that in our youth group, don't we? We need somebody that'll come back and say, this is what motivates me. My life is under the influence of the Holy Ghost. He's full of faith. He has absolute confidence in God. You're not going to shake him in what he believes. We need some young men and young women to leave today that are absolutely confident in what they believe. There's not a college professor going to shake me out of what I believe. The devil's not going to be able to shake me on what I believe. I wonder today, is there a Barnabas in this house? Oh, if not, is there somebody here today who would like to accept this position? Would you stand up today at this altar and say, Lord, I'll accept the position because I realize my youth group needs a Barnabas. I want to be the one. Your church needs you. Your pastor needs you. Your youth pastor needs you. You can be the guy or the gal that every group got to have. There's some things about Barnabas I want to talk to you about here today real quickly. some things about this position. I want to let you know what the job duties are before you sign up. There's just some things last night I really jumped out at me as I looked at the story of Barnabas again. And number one, I want you to notice about Barnabas is that Barnabas is a man who performs while others pretend. He's a man who performed while others pretended. Every one of us knows the story of Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? Acts chapter 5, we know how they brought their gifts to the apostles and laid the land. They said, we sold it for this price. You know their hypocrisy, how they lied to the Holy Ghost. We know how they were judged. We know that they were hypocrites. But do you know exactly? We know they were only pretending. But you know what got them in that mode to start with? Do you remember what it was that really stirred their minds up to start with? Well, if you turn back to Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, there's a little story in there that tells us what was going on. How the Bible said, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That's what's going on. But here's the guy that got it started. And the Bible said, verse 36, Acts chapter 4, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite out of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. It was the faith and generosity of Barnabas that caused the pretenders, Ananias and Sapphira, to even get involved to begin with. So the first thing I noticed about old Barnabas here this morning is he's a man who does not cave to peer pressure. Rather, he creates peer pressure. What we need is some young folks that'll go back home to your youth group and not give in to the peer pressure that's there. But we need some young men and women who'll create some positive peer pressure in the youth groups where you're at. That's what they got excited about. Here's a man that got so excited about worshiping God that he sold everything he had and he gave up everything he had and he made it look so good that others got excited about it. He made serving God look so fun and everybody wanted in on it. We need some young men and women that'll leave here this weekend and go back to your church and make living for God look so exciting that everybody wants in on the act. Oh, God, give us some folks like that in this hour. They don't care to just get in and work while everybody else is pretending. He refuses to allow the pretenders and their lack of devotion to dampen his enthusiasm for the work of God. I know there's some that are not doing right. And you can sit back, young folks. I know I grew up in a holiness church. I've lived in a pastor's home all my life. And I know that I could pick out the ones who are only there to pretend. I could pick out, and you can go through your congregation at home. I wish we were all sterling members that just exuded the love of God. But you know it's not the truth. And you could sit there and point out members in your church or maybe even in your own family or in your own household or there in your own youth group who are not living like they need to live or not doing what they need to do. And you can allow that to hamper you. You can allow that to cause you to sit back. Or you can be a Barnabas. Say, I know there's some here who are just pretending. I know there are some here who are not really into this thing. But I'm going to put my whole heart into it. I'm going to put my whole worship, my heart into my worship. Barnabas doesn't take a survey to see what everybody thinks is going to happen. He don't post it on Facebook or MySpace or any other place to see what the world thinks about what's going to happen. Do you think I ought to give my money or not? No, Barnabas just said, I feel like doing something for the Lord right now. I feel like getting out and giving my all to the Lord. And that's what we need today is some young men and women who the only place I check with is heaven. And if it feels right with heaven, I'm going to put my heart into the worship of the Lord. Oh, I want to see some folks that make it look so good. You know, we say, why is it that those services like last night, we always talk about how tight they are. That's because we don't have enough Barnabases in the house. We need a Barnabas in the house that I don't care if I'm the first one. I'm at church, and when you come to church, you worship the Lord. I don't care if everybody looks at me funny. It ain't cool to be the first one down to the altar. Barnabas is never worried about what it is. As I said, he does not cave to peer pressure. He creates peer pressure. You know what would happen if you'll get out at your church and you'll get up around the altar and you'll begin to worship? Somebody will join you. There's always some followers in the crowd. We got enough leaders that are leading our youth group in the wrong direction. We got enough leaders out there that are heading them down the wrong path. We need a Barnabas in the house. I'll stand up and say, let's go to church. Let's worship. Instead of going to the movie tonight, let's go to the house of God. Let's have prayer meeting. Let's get together. Let's just have some church. We went through it at the time. I remember I was around 15, 16 there. 16, I guess, had my driver's license. We were in a very pivotal time in our youth group. And there's some deciding what should we do. You know, we live out in the middle of nowhere. What are we going to do on Friday night? We got together. I'll never forget it. One of my best friends, I said, I'll tell you what, let's do. We have some boys that are going the wrong direction. Let's just get together and have a prayer meeting tonight. Friday night, we slipped down to church and began to pray. And it was just a handful of us, one or two in the beginning. And next Friday night, there's four or five. And then I said, boys, I'll get you a scripture. Let's just come to church. And I still heard some of the greatest messages I've ever heard on those Friday night impromptu meetings down there when they weren't trying to impress anybody. Just get up and preach what God laid on your heart or testify about what God laid on your heart. And then the next Friday night, it's a bigger crowd. And then some of the girls said, why can't we come? And you know, it got so we went for 4 or 5 years there every Friday night. We were having youth service. Nobody scheduled it. Nobody organized it. It was just some young folks that said, let's do something for the Lord. I promise you, if you'll stand up for God, the world will take notice. And you'll have some young people. You may have to come once by yourself, but you won't come twice by yourself. Oh, I can tell you right now, I can think of 6 preachers right now who are still preaching the gospel that were born on those Friday night prayer meetings. What we need in our youth services is a Barnabas among us. They'll perform. I'm not doing it for anybody else. I'm doing it for the glory of God. Oh, you don't have to be the best singer. You don't have to be the best preacher. Just put your heart in it. When you get home this weekend, oh, you be the first one out in the aisle with your arms in the air, praising the Lord. Oh, it won't be long to somebody else. I'll get behind you. I need to hurry because I'm racing against lunch. That you're not in trouble. I tell them all the time on Sunday morning at the church, you're never in danger when there's a fat preacher standing between you and the kitchen. You got one of these little skinny guys like Brother Jerry stand up here, you might be in trouble. But when you got somebody like me, I'm ready to go as much as you are. Number 2, yes, Barnabas, what he is, a man who performs when others pretend. But here's what got on my heart this morning. Early around 4 o'clock this morning, he's a man who sees potential where others see problems. There's at least, and I don't have time to go through all of it, but Barnabas is a man who don't care to work. He don't care to get his hands dirty doing God's work. He don't care what anybody else thinks about it. He just sees a soul in need. And Barnabas rolls his sleeves up and said, where can I get to work? There are at least 2 men in the New Testament, and you know where we're going, that Barnabas had a direct influence. And really, Barnabas literally rewrote the history of the Christian church. He rewrote church history because he's a man who sees the potential when everybody else sees a problem. One was a man who's trying to start the ministry, and another's a man who's trying to quit the ministry. And both times, Barnabas looked beyond the problems and saw the potential and said, I'm willing to put my own life in jeopardy
liberty, my own ministry on the line. Do something for God right now. You know the story of the Apostle Paul. Paul's all of a sudden got saved. He who persecuted a church, he's now the preacher. But the problem is the establishment are just not ready to accept Paul. They don't trust him. They don't know he's come to Jerusalem, and nobody wants to reach out to him. Everybody wants to keep Paul out there at arm's length. Peter and the leader say, I just don't know about it. I don't trust him here. And I tell you, we think Paul is some great man, and he was, but Paul was absolutely human. I can picture Paul in his mind that maybe I miss God right here. Maybe I just go back to tent making. Maybe I'll go back to doing, maybe the ministry is not for me. It's maybe the yes, he discouraged. He would have had to be. He comes to the church leaders and they don't want anything to do with him. And can you imagine what's on the line right here? If Paul leaves discouraged, there's at least 13 books of the Bible that we're not going to get. There's so much insight to the grace and the glory of God that we're not going to get. If Paul leaves Jerusalem, if Paul leaves the city, there's so much there. I thank God for a man like Barnabas who said, I ain't worried about the problems. I see some potential right here. The Bible said in Acts chapter 9, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. I want to be one of you. But they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I can almost see him walking down the road when somebody said, hey, Saul, wait just a minute. Acts 9 and 27 said, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Paul's walking out, and old Barnabas walks in and says, you don't need to quit, brother. You need to listen. We need to have another chance at this. I'm not big on other translations. King James is the way to go. But Phillips translates and said, Barnabas took him by the hand and led him back to the apostles. Let's try it one more time. He said, boy, I believe you're wrong right here. He saw something worth salvaging in the life of this man, and I am so glad that he did. Go back today and read the Pauline epistles and everything that's there. You've got to thank Barnabas for it. Or I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. You don't know that without Barnabas. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many sinners have been led to God down the Romans road of salvation? God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh yes, how many there? What can separate us from the love of God? How many times we've been comforted by it? Persecution, famine, stress, nakedness, all that whole list. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of this is there because of Barnabas. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's Barnabas' responsibility. Oh yes, for the trump of God shall sound, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, on the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord. Oh! Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. But they're there because Barnabas said, there's something in that guy worth saving. I ain't gonna let him leave. God, give us some young folks in this hour who are willing to take the risk on somebody else. I need to hurry. Look at John Mark. Barnabas became the missionary partner of Paul, and they began to do great works for the Lord. And the Bible said, Acts chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. You know the story. They had some rough roads ahead of them. Acts chapter 13, Paul and his company loose from Paphos And he came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. John, I said, I can't take no more of this. John Mark, I can't handle this. I'm going back. And the old Apostle Paul said, all right, kind of like Elijah in the Old Testament. If you want to go back again. What have I done to you? But there's something that Barnabas said, wait a minute. I see something in John Mark that's worth salvaging. Paul, he looks like a problem to you. He looks like a man who could write a gospel. And history tells me that Mark's gospel was the first gospel. Chronologically, it was before Matthew, Luke, or John, Mark's gospel. But it's because a man named Barnabas. In Acts 15, the next trip's getting ready. And Barnabas says, Paul, let's take Mark. Paul said, it's not good to take him who departed from him. He's a quitter. He's a loser. I'm not taking him with me. I ain't getting a man I can't depend on. Oh, I've been a lot like Paul sometimes in my life. And the Bible said in verse 39, the contention of Acts 15 was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And old Barnabas looks at him and said, Paul, you're my friend. But I'm telling you, when it comes down to me, young man right here, I'm willing to turn my back on my greatest friend to save the soul of a young man right here. Barnabas takes Mark. Paul goes the other direction into Cyprus. Paul chooses. They sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and headed in the other direction. And great work for the Lord. Oh, but there's something happened. Barnabas was an encourager. He began to talk to John Mark. And he got a hold of John Mark's heart. He got a hold of him. And somebody finally believed in him. And somebody saw something in him worth salvaging. Somebody believes in me. And it turned his life around. Oh, and finally, when Paul's writing to Timothy, he's an aged old apostle now. He's getting ready to go to the chop block. And he's writing to Timothy. He said, only Luke is with me. Ain't nobody here with me no more. Everybody, Demas just left me. Everybody's gone. I ain't got nobody but Luke. He said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take Mark and bring him with you. For he's profitable to me for the ministry. Oh, what was it to change the mind of Paul? It's a man by the name of Barnabas. I said, I know he's a problem, but the potential outweighs the problem. And he's worth taking a chance on. God, give us some young men and women who look beyond yourself and see that young person struggling. It's not the number one pick in the youth group, but you're willing to turn your back on the rest of the clique to reach down and get that one who's on the brink of backsliding and say, I believe in you, brother. I believe in you, sister. History tells me that Peter, that Paul had his Timothy and Peter had John Mark. And have you ever wondered why the Gospel of Mark is written almost exclusively from the viewpoint of Peter? That's because Mark's recording what Peter's telling him to write down. None of the great exploits of Peter are included in Mark's Gospel. The failures and the faults are there because Peter's not bragging about himself, but Mark reaches out and gets him. We need, your youth group needs, your pastor needs, your youth pastor needs a Barnabas who'll see that one who's not praying like they need to. See that one who's missing church, who's missing the youth rallies, and you know it's happening, but you're not willing to take a chance on a John Mark. I need some youth young people to leave here who will see the potential in it. Do you realize that one that you go to may be the very one who brings the gospel to your children? That one that you reach out after, you don't realize the power of encouragement. That's what Paul, we often quote these verses in Hebrews chapter 10. We often talk about that not forsaking assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And we skip over that. We skip to the very last part of it and say, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But there's a very key, integral part of that verse that we leave out. It starts with verse 24 of Hebrews 10 when Paul said, and let us consider one another. to provoke unto love and to good works. We think of provoking each other into wickedness, but we need a Barnabas in the youth group who can change the moral climate of your youth group by when you see the group that's headed in the wrong direction, by saying, listen, we don't need to go there tonight. That's not where we need to go. We need to go to youth rally. We need to go to do this. To provoke one another. Oh, that's what to provoke means, to love. And then we get to that verse where he said, "As not forsaking the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." That means uplifting each other. Go and say, listen, brother, you're bigger than this. Listen, brother, I speak as a fool, but I remember one of my best friends was out there when we were in high school together. He was called to preach right about the same time I was. We were right there. Matter of fact, we preached our first message the same night. We preached quick enough that both of us got it in the first service. We were just great friends. But I began to watch as a young lady made a play for him. She's a young lady. It wouldn't have had a thing to do with him before he started preaching. And you got to understand that why all of a sudden does that boy want to talk to you? Why all of a sudden he never wanted to talk to you before? It's not you he's after, but it's what it's in you he's after. And all of a sudden, and she begins to talk to him. And I begin to try to say, you don't listen, buddy. You don't need to talk to her. She's after the wrong man. No, I can handle this, bro. I can handle it. I remember leaving school one day. I just had a way of pretty good friendships with the security guard and the teachers. And I went downtown and ate my lunch every day. So I'm headed down there. And I met him coming up the hill with her in the car. I whipped around and followed him into the parking lot. And him and her standing together. I walked right up between them. I didn't care what she thought about me. That's my friend. And he's worth saving. And I got it between him and her and walked all the way down the hall. I preached everything in my heart. I wasn't berating him. I said, man, the devil has got a plan for you. The devil's laying a trap for you. And he told me, she said, she just wants me to go out to eat with her tonight. I said, don't you go. Don't you go there. I said, if I ever feel anything in my heart, the devil has got something for you. And he came and I said, please, before you do anything else, just me and you go to the church. We won't tell anybody else about this. Let's go to the church right now. We'll leave school the rest of the day. I ain't worried about anything else. We went, begin to pray. And he came to him, man, I thank you. He told her no. Well, you understand, that girl was expecting at the time that she wanted him to go out with her. She was just there to destroy a holiness young man. She knew it. She hadn't told anybody else. It came out right after that. To this day, he's a holiness preacher. And to this day, he'll stand sometimes and say, man, you don't know how much I thank you. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't want to make you mad, but you got to get a heart of a Barnabas. And I say, brother, you don't need to go there. Sister, you don't need to go there. I want you to understand today that you got more influence over that girl sitting beside you than any preacher up here does. You got more influence over that boy who's with you than anybody up here does. We need some young men and some women who stand up in the youth group and be an encourager. Oh, see that one. Lift up the feeble hands. Hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees. We need some encouragers in the crowd. Oh, do you see anything in your youth group worth saving? Then your pastor's not going to be able to do it by himself. He needs a Barnabas. He needs somebody who will work and go the extra mile. Y'all know the story. You probably heard Brother Randy Webb tell it. He tells a story, and I'll never tell it like he does, but it just fits the bill. He tells a story. I believe Brother Caraway is the first person that told it at Allentown several years ago. If I get the story right, the mailman coming down on his route saw the two dogs out playing in the street, and the car hit them, and they're both thrown off in the ditch. Both of them looking like they're dead. Said he's standing there watching them when he notices somebody coming down the hill out of the yard off the porch. An old guy's coming down there walking pretty swift. He gets down beside that one old dog. I think his name was William, wasn't it? Come on, William. He said, dog looked like it's dead to him. But he gets down beside him, get that old head in his hands, begins to pet on him. Come on, William. Get up, son. Get up, William. Don't die here, William. Get up, son. He said, just a little bit. He seen the old tail begin to twitch just a little bit. The old guy petting on him. He said, come on, William. You can get up, William. Come on, son. I know it hurts, but come on, William, get up. So just a few minutes, old William gets up and shakes himself and goes on to the house. But he told the story as only he can. There's another dog laying in the ditch that didn't get up because nobody came to him. Nobody cared enough. He's just a stray dog without a name, and nobody encouraged him. I wonder how many youth people we've lost, young people we've lost out of our youth groups because nobody got to them in time. They say, listen, son, you can get up. I know you're falling. I know you're pretty low. I feel the Lord here right now. I feel like there's some folks here right now that you'd just about cringe and run and hide under the seat if folks knew what you were into right now that's going on in your life right now. But I'm here today to tell you, you can get up. Come on, William. I know you're hurt. I know you're wounded, but you can get up. You don't have to lay there. My grandpa told me the story of his brother, younger brother Earl, and Uncle Earl was quite a character all of his life. But Earl had a little old dog, and he said, Uncle Earl absolutely starved that dog to death. He said, I mean, he was mean to it. He said, and he died. He starved it absolutely to death. Then Earl got up. Papa said they got up that morning. He said, walked outside. He looked, and Earl's whistling for his dog. It didn't come. He looks up under the porch, and there he lays sick on the board. He said, Earl jerked him out, got him up, and set him on his lap. He turns him around where he looks him in the eye. Said, why'd you die? You know I loved you. Why'd you die? And Papa said, Earl, it's too late now. Yeah. And I thought about this morning. That just kind of came to me. It's a funny story. But it's too late. When they're already dead. Right. Why'd you backslide? You know I loved you. Why'd you go out? You know I loved that. It's too late when they're stiff. It's too late when they're done in the wreck. Yeah. We need somebody that'll go right now and say, I love you. I want you to know that I'll be right here with you. He's a young man right now that just got saved at our church this spring. He was an alcoholic, and he's been in a very bad shape. And right now, he's struggling with a habit in his life, and he's just really fighting with it right now. And he said, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't seem to get it. I said, I'll tell you what, how many days have you fasted about this? He said, I never thought about that. I said, how many hours have you prayed about it? I never thought about that. I said, well, how exactly were you fighting what was going on in your life? I said, you weren't fighting. You're just giving into it. But I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. You tell me when you want to start fasting. You tell me when you want to start praying. And I'll stand right beside you. I'll go with you. I'll let you look over. That's what the writer said. Woe to that one that was alone, walks alone, because when he falls, there's nobody there to pick him up. We need some people here today who said, I'll be a Barnabas. I'll fast with you. I'll stand beside you. I'll pray with you. Somebody gets a song. I need to close. But lastly, Barnabas is a man who values people more than programs. Because you see, there's something going on right now that's tearing the church program all to pieces. Gentiles are getting saved. Revival has broken out a bunch of people. They said, hey, ain't no way that this can be right. And they send old Barnabas down. And Barnabas sees. Preaches Jesus to him because he said, I see something here that's more valuable than our program. He sees the value of a soul. Christ died for these people and they're worth salvaging. Oh, they see the man, that good Samaritan. We talk about that story all the time. But there's a priest and a Levite who were too caught up in the program. They were caught up in they were religious. They were too caught up in working at church to see the value of a man laying in a ditch. We need some young folks right now that'll learn the value of a soul. There's something that's got on me ever since, when the Lord spoke to me about going to the church where we're at. I'd already called them and told them I'd come. And then I knew what it was going to cost, and I'd already decided I was going to tell them, I was going to preach a weekend and tell them I was leaving. I had almost 2 years of revivals to preach, a couple camp meetings, need this. I knew what it was to pastor a church. I'd been there. I knew I was going to Austin. I was at a camp meeting. Brother Charles Barnett got up that morning and drove 4 hours to get to that camp meeting. And he's good friends of the pastor, so I got a message to preach here today. And I was the featured morning speaker. And so Brother Charles gets up and preaches, and he read, it's the 14th chapter of Romans, where Paul said, if you're eating meat, offends that your brother. But he said, don't let your meat destroy him that Christ died for. And Brother Charles began to preach. He's preached on that morning. Don't destroy the man Christ died for. He said, before you cut that man off, remember Christ died for that man. And then he got to preaching, and he zeroed in. And he told the exact story. He said, God dealt me to go take a church. That was going to be some trouble. He said, I told the Lord, I'm preaching revivals. I don't want to do it. And he said, God told me. He said, I feel like telling you today, it don't matter how many revivals you preach, how many camp meetings you preach, if you're not in my will. And I told Brother Charles, I said, why didn't you just call me? You could have saved yourself 4 hours of driving. He said, well, I wasn't sure as you till I got here. But that's been the burden of my heart ever since then. We started a thrift store to reach out into the community. And there's been some folks who I've got right now who are scarred and they're marred. And I know a lot of places they're not welcome. And I can get frustrated sometimes. But then I got to remember Christ died for that man. And if he's worth the life of Jesus Christ, he's worth my effort.
That's right.
If he's worth the life of Jesus Christ, look at you. Look at the one set beside. Look at your youth group. Look at the most miserable misfit you've got, the one that can't ever stay saved, that gets saved at every youth camp. I thought of a guy, Jerry, I was thinking about this, that we went to youth camp with, that got saved every youth camp, every year. First year camp, he'd get saved. When he come back next year, and our tendency is just to forget about him, because it's folks we knew him. So whenever I pray with him, I won't stand back, because I know he's going to be here again next year. But God's got a hold of my heart, and I realize he's worth the life of Christ. He's worth the effort of this preacher. So look around you, young folks. Let's stand. Look around you. I said, think of the most miserable one you've got. He's worth the life of Christ. She's worth the life of Christ. She may drive you crazy right now. She may be just the personality that you just really cannot stand. She's worth the life of Christ. She's worth your best effort. So my little message today is this. Have we got any Barnabases in the house? As they sing today, I want to open the altar with an application. Is there anybody here in this crowd today who's willing to come to the altar and pick up an application and say, Lord, I'll be the guy, I'll be the gal that my youth group can't do without. I'll be the Barnabas at my church. I'll be the Barnabas in my group. As they sing today, I want you to come to this altar. Pick up an application. They're here. The Holy Ghost is here. I felt him again this morning, dealing with our souls. Come, let's seek the Lord today. I want to be Barnabas. I want to be the encourager. I want to be the one that changes the climate of my youth group. I want to be that pillar of stability. I want to be the one that my youth pastor can count on. I want to be the one my preacher can believe in.